On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at Christmas prophecies. So with one Sunday school left until Christmas Day and then New Year's Day, both of which we don't have Sunday schools, before I start a new series, I figured I'm going to finish up this Christmas prophecy series. Well, I won't actually finish it up until Wednesday, but it just worked out. The Lord is so good. It just worked out that that's the way it'll be, where I was one behind. So we got it back today. So we started with the prophecy of the seed in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, also known as the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, the first instance of the gospel. It's when the serpent will strike at the heel, but the Savior will, the seed, will crush the head of the serpent. And then the virgin birth, Isaiah 7, 1 through 25, was next. Then we looked at the child, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And then we looked at the branch of Jesse, Isaiah 10, 33 through 12, 6. That was quite the passage. Isaiah 10, 33 through 12, 6. And then we were looking at the servant, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 13. And last Wednesday, and well, starting two Wednesdays ago, and this past Wednesday, we looked at the shepherd, Ezekiel 34, 1 through 31. And today, this morning, we'll look at Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and that is the ruler. So all of these prophecies, of course, are prophesying the birth of Jesus Christ, and they call him all of these things. I think it was a while ago now. Sometimes with COVID and everything else, we feel like, especially the last 2 years have been like some kind of time tunnel. I don't know when, and I actually went and looked for it, but I told you about a professor that I had at seminary, and we all were encouraged to join the symposium, and this guy went on. He started off reading all of the names of Jesus Christ through Scripture, and it went on for hours and hours, and it was just literally naming the verse and the name. And he didn't do it fast, obviously. It's not like he was rushing to get through anything, but it was just, we would leave because we had other obligations and then come back and he's still there going through these things. Like, wow. And the point being is, you know, there are obviously so many more names that we could address and really study, but I only had about 10 that we were going through. And we've gone through 7 after today, and next Sunday morning on Christmas Day, I have the privilege of preaching. Thank you. But I have the privilege of preaching. I think I'm going to put somehow tie those messages in to the sermon next Sunday morning. So again, the ruler in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and let's pray before we do anything else. Of course. So Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house with amongst your people. We ask you to bless our study this morning. We ask you to help us to think about who you are, meditate on those things day and night, especially today as we celebrate the week before your birth, as we celebrate that season and all that it means to us. We pray that you would give us many opportunities to share the gospel message with our family, friends, colleagues, coworkers, neighbors, anyone that we come in contact with. It's a wonderful reminder of the things that we can do. We were shown a little slip with a cross and a little poem. Lord, help us to do even those small things as we use our ability to pray for other people, as Pastor's been teaching us, and help us to even think of other things that we could do that we're good at, that you've gifted us with. Help us to do and use all of those things. Lord, open up our hearts and minds this morning, both in Sunday school and the morning worship service. Anoint Keith's lips to have the Holy Spirit speak to us. And Lord, we just pray all of these things and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're in Micah chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And again, we're just continuing the series, the Christmas prophecies. But I want to tell you a little bit about Micah before we read this passage. I want to tell you a little bit about him and his ministry. Michael is known to us as Micah of Moresheth. And many of the prophets are known to us by their father's name, but Micah is known to us by the town that he comes from. He apparently lived in a little town about 22 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and that's where farmers would have done their work. And so he ministered and came from amongst the farmers of Israel. His name means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? Or we might say, who is like the Lord? And if you notice the very end of the book, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, the book ends with a question. Who is a God like you? And that very statement is a play on Micah's name. His name means, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? And his ministry highlights the character and the actions of the Lord. And so the book ends with this question, who is a God like you? Micah ministered in Judah. You might remember at this time there were two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and he ministered in the southern kingdom. And he did so under the reign of the Judean kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, about the same time that Micah was ministering, there were two older and more famous prophets ministering at the same time. In the northern kingdom, Hosea was ministering. In the southern kingdom, Isaiah was ministering. So Isaiah and Hosea were older than Micah and certainly more well-known than him, but they were indeed ministering at the same time. And I will say this, though, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18, it's interesting that the elders of Israel quote Micah as they indicate that Micah's prophecies had influenced good King Hezekiah. And I just thought that was something. I mean, to have your name in scripture itself saying that your ministry is influencing the king in a good way, in a godly way, I think that's pretty interesting. So the Bible does tell us that Micah's preaching softened the heart of a king. And I would say that it would be an honor, wouldn't it, Pastor? Wouldn't it, everyone, to have your name in scripture that way? But anyway, it's recorded for us. And no matter if Micah ministered in the shadow of these more famous ministers, his preaching really was pretty striking, obviously. So Micah preached, and you'll see if you just do a cursory reading of the book, Micah preached on God's judgment and God's forgiveness. So God's judgment and God's forgiveness. And he bravely, in my opinion, addresses the specific sins of both Israel in the north and Judah in the south. He speaks about the idolatry of God's people, which, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, that's a really big theme, obviously. He speaks about the idolatry of God's people, and we know, for instance, under Ahaz, that was a really, really big problem. He speaks of the way that they wrongly stole other people's property. He talks about the failure of government leaders. He preaches against the failure of the priests, and he even addresses the failure of many of the prophets in his day. He speaks about the corrupt business practices of the people in Judah and the violence that was really just occurring all around everybody. And it's very interesting that Micah was ready to even address the public and corporate sins of God's people along with personal sins in his preaching. So this man really went for the jugular, so to speak. And right in front of them, he talked about the character of God, and he said that both their sins and the character of God required that God bring judgment against them. And he also speaks of a shepherd king who will gather and deliver a remnant of his people. And in this passage, or in this passage today that we're going to do today anyway, he will speak of a new David who will come from a region under Assyrian control and deliver his people. So looking at this passage that we're going to look at this morning, I want you to be on the lookout for six things. All right, six things in these five little verses. First of all, verse 1, you're going to hear Micah tell his people to prepare for the siege of the Assyrians. So prepare for the siege of the Assyrians, verse 1. And then in verse 2, Micah tells the people to prepare, he will call them to hope for a promised ruler. So he calls them to hope for a promised ruler. In verse 3, he tells them that they'll be delivered into the hands of their enemies until that promised ruler comes. And in verse 4, he tells that promised ruler, when he comes, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And again, he will say that his greatness will be to the ends of the earth. And then finally, in verse 5, he says that he will be their peace. He'll be their well-being. So those six things. Do you want me to go through them again, or did we?
Yeah,
go through them again? All right, in verse 1, Micah tells the people to prepare for the siege of the Assyrians. If at any time I'm going too fast, I know a lot of you like to take notes. Hey, stop. Go back. In verse 2, he'll call them to hope for a promised ruler. So prepare for the siege. And then in verse 2, hope for a promised ruler. And by the way, these are pretty obvious things in the text if you just read. Uh-huh. Verse 3, he tells them that they'll be delivered into the hands of their enemies until that ruler comes. So deliverance into hands of enemies. And then in verse 4, he says that the promised ruler, when he does come, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And he says that the ruler's greatness will be to the ends of the earth. And then finally in verse 5, he says that he will be their peace. Let me go through it again, or are we good?
We're good.
We're good? All right. All right, well, let's read this passage together. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. See, it's pretty obvious. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, for he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. So Micah lived about, give or take your timelines in Scripture. I'm just going to give mine. Micah lived about 100 or 150 years before the events that we were looking at last week on Wednesday night. As Ezekiel ministered from Babylon in the days that, of the exile, 590s, 580s, and so on, Micah ministered in the time of the fall of the northern kingdom, and he on the verge of the invasion of the southern kingdom. All right, so once again, we have a prophecy of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament that occurs in the context of a crisis. And I want you to remember something important. And I heard this from a guy named Doug Wilson. He's a pastor of a church in Idaho. And I just love this, that he says this all the time. We serve a God who loves cliffhangers. Okay, we serve a God who loves cliffhangers. I mean, just think about how often that's true, even in your own life. Forget about all of the stories that you can read about deliverance on the verge of disaster. You know, I mean, there are hundreds, if not more than that, of stories in Scripture. Old and New Testament, mind you. Paul, I mean, beaten to the point of death, you know, and miraculously saved, you know, miraculously lives. Some commentators think that he did die and was resurrected for whatever. But it's just one of those things that it is unbelievable how many times God takes his people right to the edge of disaster and then miraculously saves them. And I can just tell you in my life, that is certainly true in many contexts. One in particular that many of you know about, but I am a product of that. And I love that statement. I think it's pretty true for most of us. But anyway, we serve a God who loves cliffhangers, and this is certainly one of those things. I mean, you have all of these prophecies. We looked at the shepherd last week on Wednesday, and it was one of those things where it's like, how is God going to basically be their shepherd? He says he cuts off the Davidic line, but not really, because he says, I'm going to be your shepherd, but now I'm going to raise up a shepherd. So how? What? You know, so I'm sure you had some people back then reading these scripture, hearing the preaching and going, you know, like what way? What do you mean God is going to be our ruler and yet raise another ruler up of the Davidic line? And of course we know, you know, in Christ, that's where it comes. But it's just amazing to me how many times the Lord does this. But anyway, Micah is projecting a new hope, all right? In this time of crisis, which is a great crisis, an invasion of the land, Micah is projecting a new hope for God's people, even in the midst of the darkness of this crisis, in the invasion of the Assyrians. So he points in this whole section, that it really stretches, by the way, this section stretches from here until chapter 4, verse 8, all the way to chapter 5, verse 15, of Jerusalem's restoration amongst the nations, and God's Messiah intervening and winning victory on behalf of his people. And this passage right now speaks of a shepherd king, of course, who will arrive and restore his people. It's a new hope for Israel. And of course, we know even in the future, that is even more of a hope. This isn't over yet, in other words. So I want to walk through each of these five verses again, those 6 points, and we probably won't get through all of them, but I'm going to try to do it. But forgive me if I'm going a little fast. I promise the recording will be up, though. So if you want to go back and listen, it'll be there. But verse 2 and verse 5, just look at those for a moment. The first thing that Micah says is that God's people are going to be invaded, and their king is going to be dishonored. And look at what he says in verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. So he's preparing his people for invasion. It's going to happen. And he goes on to say, with a rod they shall strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Can you imagine the disrespectful action of striking a ruler on the cheek? If you don't, I mean, we can try to understand that. You know, doesn't really mean too much. It would be like somebody going up to President Biden or whoever's president and just, boom, you know, laying one on him real good. It is not. What's that?
Maybe he needs it.
Yes. We're not going to go there today, but yes, that is probably the case.
The service would be right there and have him on the ground, handcuffs.
Yeah, that's probably true too. But yeah, it's a huge sign of disrespect. If you backhanded a ruler, let's just say, not only were you in trouble probably, but yeah, it was a huge sign of disrespect.
Well, like the Catholics, when the kids were going to school, mm-hmm. slap them. Tiny kid.
It happened in Christian schools too, Protestant schools, because I was paddled a couple times. Just got, just saying. Really? Oh, when I was, this would have been in 19, I think I could remember the year, 1985 and 1986 or 7. I got spanked 4 times in the office by the principal. Yeah, with a paddle, with a wooden paddle. Smack, smack. And then I took the notice that I got, the note, and my buddy and I, Joshua Ewald, we threw our notice down the storm drain, thinking that we were smart, right?
Yeah.
I mean, they're not going to call. Yeah. So we get home, my parents are asking me about my day, which is, you know, it wasn't a new thing. They would do that every day. But, oh, I had a great day. Blah, 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 blah. It was wonderful. You know, I'm telling about all my classes. My dad said, now, you gonna tell me what happened? And I just, you know the fear.
Yes.
It starts. It's not one that starts on the bottom up. It goes from the top down. You know what I'm saying? It's like the prickly. And I got it triple because I got one for the principal, one for dad, one for mom. So yeah, it was pretty bad. And I didn't learn the second time either, because I did it the same. I was cheating on my math speed test. To this day, I don't know how you math people. Oh, I'm horrible with numbers. I even sell that to Andrew, even with the budget and stuff like that. Andrew, you got it, man. I will sit down and read it. I know where, you know, I can know when it looks black and red, and then I know when we're in trouble. Don't get me wrong. I know when we're good, but to do all those numbers, it hurts my brain so bad.
That's okay. You don't have to be perfect.
Well, that's true. That's true. I'm just saying, in math, I was never perfect, because in second grade, Mrs. Smith's class, yes, I was looking off Audrey's paper, and I was doing it so obviously. Right down the office and 2 smacks again. Yeah, it was great. But I did tell my dad that time, but I still got the same amount of paddles. So
my dad, when he was in school, this was a long time ago, he was born in 1915, down in North Carolina, they were allowed to paddle them in school.
Uh-huh. Oh, they were allowed to paddle us in school. Don't get me wrong.
Yeah, but I mean, this was public school.
Mm-hmm.
And his mother told him, because his father had died when he was small. And his mother told him, if you get spanked in school, you'll get spanked at home.
Yep. Yep, so especially if you hide it. Yeah, I learned that. I think I got whacked harder because I hid it. But anyway, after that, I do remember my grandmother. You guys all remember Helen Moore. My grandmother, I remember spending hours with me on my times tables. Oh, so I can do the 12 times 12 timetables really good today. But other than that, don't ask me. All right, so anyway. Smacking the face of a ruler is a huge sign of disrespect. It's an amazing level of disrespect. And the judge of Israel, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, would be mocked, you would remember, by Sennacherib. And here Micah is warning the people that that is exactly what's on the way. He's telling the people absolute truth. And it's an uncomfortable truth. It's a truth that no one would want to really go around saying in his day. But it's true. And Jeremiah was doing the same thing. He doesn't hold anything back. These men were moved by the Spirit of the Lord, and they told unadulterated truth. So invasion is coming, and their king is going to be humiliated. But in the midst of this awful situation, he gives them hope. And look at the word of hope in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, You can see the word there. I'm going to spit all over my computer screen here. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. And it's very interesting. David was the king that came from Bethlehem, and no one saw that coming.
No.
Right? Remember the story? No one saw that coming. Now Micah is saying, you know, it might seem unlikely, but a new David is going to come from Bethlehem again, and he's going to be the ruler in Israel. And here's something interesting. Assyria would take over and occupy Bethlehem. All right? They would never conquer Jerusalem, but they would occupy Bethlehem. And Micah is saying, right where Assyria is occupying the territory, even Bethlehem, one day God is going to rule, raise up a ruler for his people. And of course, this is picked up in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 2. All right, so keep your thumb in Micah. Go over to Matthew chapter 2. There's two interesting things from the New Testament about this prophecy. And I know, I'm pretty sure Pastor and I talked about this a little bit, so I'm not going to go too crazy into it, Pastor, but just a little bit, all right? It's interesting that... I'm sorry. But anyway, it is interesting that when Herod hears from the wise men, remember the three kings of Israel, of Orient? Orient. I'm a pastor. For those of you that were here last Sunday, Pastor gave a wonderful message on the three kings, and I'm just lathering it on again because it's been a joke ever since. But yeah, they were not three kings, right? That's a myth. They were wise men, or it's a lie, so to speak. They were wise men, Gentile travelers nonetheless. They were from the east, and they were coming because they had seen the star of the king of the Jews. Herod immediately asks his own wise men, where is Messiah supposed to be born? And they all know. They all know. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, or verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now here's the interesting thing that I want you to take note. If you've heard that passage read for 20 Christmases, 30 Christmases, 40 Christmases, it doesn't matter how many Christmases, we all know that passage well. Whose lips spoke that prophecy? Are they words quoted by early Christians?
No.
No. Those are Jewish interpreters of Scripture saying that the Messiah is to come from Bethlehem. You're learning in this passage that the Jews in Jesus' day knew full well that Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Knew full well. All of them knew full well that Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And let me give you another example of that. Turn to John chapter 7. In John 7, look at verse 40. When they heard these words, John chapter 7, verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people, and they're speaking about Jesus, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. And others said, this is the who?
Christ.
The Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from where?
Bethlehem.
They all knew the village where David was. Now, once again, these are Jewish people who are hearing Jesus preach, and they all expect the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And at that point, all they know about Jesus is that he is from Nazareth of Galilee. Right? And are you going to do that this morning? Yeah, okay, so I'm going to leave it there. But I'm going to go, Pastor's going to embellish that. No, you go right ahead. So, do you want to do it now?
No, I'm saying if you do it, then I can cut the sermon down.
No, that's all right. That's all right. I want to hear Pastor do it. I only threw that in. I knew what he had told me, and I'm like, I can't go too far into that. I'm going to let him do it, but I just found it so interesting as I'm studying it myself. It was incredible. Listen to Pastor this morning. Yes, Carl.
And the Jewish leaders, knowing where Jesus was going or where the Christ was going to be born, mm-hmm. they didn't check it out. They didn't watch. They were not prepared for his coming. But they knew where it was going to be, and they're just like, yeah, whatever.
That's right. I think they were troubled as much as the people were because Herod was on a rampage.
Yeah, he was.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, for
yeah.
sure.
It was safer to be Herod's dog than one of his kids.
A pig.
Or a pig, or whatever.
Caesar Augustus.
It was safer to be that.
Yeah, but we know Israel, too, would be judged for the I mean, all of this, it's time and time and time and time and time again of people who knew God's truth. Of all people on earth, they had the scriptures. And we know even today they're partially blinded because of judgment. And we're awaiting that time when the scales come off their eyes. And that's going to be the Lord that does that. But anyway, let's go back to Micah chapter 5 and look at verse 3. And we're going to have to finish here today. We'll finish this Wednesday night. So we see Micah predicting utter disaster. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And this is indicating that Israel will lose their king and will be subjected to the nations until this ruler, Christ, who's been prophesied here in chapter 5, verse 2, appears in this world to reign. And Israel's captivity and subjection would continue until this ruler appears. And it was so. This is exactly the story. We see it through history. Of course, we know that this is not Jesus' earthly reign. You know, we're awaiting that reign. But Scripture does say that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling now from heaven. You know, this isn't something, and that's why when we're told to go and make disciples of the nations, it's therefore go, because all power has been granted to him in heaven and on earth. It's therefore go. So when we think about going and sharing the gospel, you always got to remember you have nothing to fear. Absolutely, positively nothing. This is why you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read, I can't remember his name. He was a J.C. Ryle, right? Or Riley. Some people pronounce it Riley. R-Y-L-E. He basically took Fox's martyrs, embellished them. I think it's called Saints Through the Ages, something like that. And then continued Fox's line through the 19th century. And even today you have the Voice of the Martyrs continuing that same tradition of naming the story, naming the people and the stories of their courageous sharing of the gospel throughout the world. Muslim nations, knowing that they're going to their death for the most part. I mean, they can at least expect that. And they go anyway. Go into communist countries, North Korea, China, all these places on earth where I think many Americans would go, are you crazy? They're not crazy. They know what God says. All power belongs to him, therefore, go. And I just think Americans, for whatever reason, we also could be ministers here in our own country. I mean, just look at the world around us right now. Just this past Monday, the Equity in Marriage Act was signed. Did you guys see that celebration on the South Lawn of the White House? I mean, I don't even want to tell you this, but if you go search up any one of the guests that he had, the guests of honor, just look up their YouTube page. Watch one video, and you will be absolutely, utterly appalled.
Yeah, because that decision, great decision I listened to, the news station is a Christian news, too, and they named the one man that he was proud that he showed off his invitation.
But I'm just saying, if you listen to what they're saying in their, you know, everyday life, it's that much more appalling. But my point being, not to point fingers and anything else, it's just these people need the Lord. These people need the gospel.
Right.
And it starts right in our own backyard. This is the culture that we need to win.
And our government officials. Pray for our government officials.
Absolutely right. But more than prayer, it's also going and doing what God tells us to do.
John MacArthur has gone to the governor of California many times.
Yep.
He's actually had personal conversations with the governor of California.
And just look what John MacArthur's done, though, for so many Christians around the country. They see his example, and what do? Even with the closing of the churches during COVID, they saw John MacArthur's churches doing it. Well, we're going to open.
Right.
And I mean, that man really has done amazing things for the Lord.
He had some of the things for me to be accepted Christ was through him.
Yep.
And reading some of his books and stuff.
Yep.
They're making things so legal. It's disgusting. Mm. Like in school, if you don't want to be a boy, like, what?
Yeah, that's...
Without the parents' consent.
Yeah.
It just grieves.
But if we as Christians don't go do what we're called to do, we have no right to say any of that.
True.
None.
But...
We've let it happen. I'm just telling you, that's what's happened. We have let Christians never said boo through the 90s. When you look at all of this stuff that was starting to happen with homosexual relationships being legalized, everything else, everybody was just like, eh, okay. There were certain people that saw the writing on the wall. I'm not saying I was one of them, but I'm saying there were people, you can go back and look at them, and they were saying, hey, this leads to one place. And 20 years later, 25 years later?
It's even started back in the 60s.
Well, sure, but we're really off topic here. My point being is Christians need to do what God tells them to do. We have a commission. It's not just a command, it's a privilege. And I think that's what so many Christians forget. We serve Almighty God, not because of anything we've done. It's because of Him. Remember we said on Wednesday night, if you stand before God one day and you're asked, why should I let you in? If your answer is anything remotely in the first person, because I said a prayer, because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, because I, no, it is the third person. That's it. Because He. Period. Because He. Anyway, we need to go out and proclaim the name. That's our gospel. We have the power of the gospel, and we know what the Holy Spirit does with that power. It's amazing. All right, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the time that we were able to spend with in the Word this morning. We pray that You would empower us and give us the courage and give us the ability to share Your gospel, give us opportunities to share Your gospel to this dying world who desperately needs You, who desperately is searching for peace, searching for meaning. And Lord, we know that any other place that they look, they only find more despair and depravity. In You is found meaning and peace and love. And Lord, we just want to share that message with as many people as we can. Help us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.